and trying to figure out when the first time I came here. So it was August of 2000, and we came in for just a Sunday. And that means that we met Pastor and Miss Judy Legault in February of 2000 at Sid and Ida White's house. You remember that? You remember that? And of course, I roped him into giving me a meeting and drove up here, probably from Ohio, all the way up here. And by the grace of God, we've been coming ever since. We've watched this church go through a lot of changes. Well, this church wasn't even here. And Lord willing, some of us have been through some changes as we've grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. One of the things we see that's always a, I don't know why it would be a shock or surprise, but to watch these young people who, you know, we knew when they were this big, now they're young adults, and then the teenagers have four, where'd that pastor guy go? Yeah, there you go, four kids, and that means we're getting older. Closer to the Lord, you turn. Take your Bible. Done stalling. Go to Matthew 25 for the Sunday school hour. Matthew 25. Spent a lot of time driving, obviously, and thoughts come to my head. This one came into my head. And I'll jot down little notes in my phone app thing. And then sometimes they become messages. And that's where this one came from. Matthew chapter 25. And let's read a couple verses there, and then we'll get into it a little deeper. But verse 14, the Bible says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gave unto them, and he gave unto one 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey." Father, again, we come to you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful to God for the freedom and the health that we have to assemble here this morning, a place to do it. And God, I pray you'd speak to us through your book. Help me to just be sensitive to your spirit. That's what I want, that's what they want, and God, we yield ourselves humble servants today, and definitely promise to give you any glory for anything that goes right. Help me say what you want to say out of this passage, bring something out that'll help us, and I pray it in Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen. He delivered unto them his goods. It said traveling unto a far country. And so the master left, but he entrusted them. Well, it says it. They entrusted him with his goods. And then he broke it down, talents, 2 and 5 and 2 and 1. He said, to every man according to his ability. Now, I asked the Wizard of Oz. That's what I call Google. Amen. I call the Amazon Prime guy Santa. Every time he comes up the driveway, which is often, hey, Santa Claus, what do you got for me today? Amen. I asked Google what the talent was worth, and I thought about this morning as I was reviewing it, and I guess I assumed that we're talking talents of gold. It didn't have to be, but if it's gold, according to that, 5 talents at that time in history would be the equivalent of $25 million. Isn't that insane? I read through this stuff. That's not, I never had that kind of impression. So that would make 2 talents worth $10 million and 1 talent worth $5 million. And it said he divided that up, that's quite a lot, to every man according to his several ability. They didn't all have the same ability. They weren't all expected to do the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says this, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." And like I guess, say it again, everybody's not the same, and everybody's not supposed to try to be, but we're supposed to minister according to the ability that God gives. Amen. Now, verse 16, it says, and he that received the five talents went and traded the same and made them five other talents. And verse 17, and likewise, he that had received two also gained other two. So they doubled their money. Amen. The guy that had five talents now is given back to his Lord when he returns his master 50 million. Amen. That's something else. Verse 21, and this is really the heart of the thing. He was told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. That's how God is. You hear it said, you can't outgive God. Well, there's a verse right there. And he said, I'll make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And the guy left two talents, did the same thing, heard the same thing. Well done. Verse 18, it says, but he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. In other words, he did nothing. He didn't do anything. He didn't increase at all. Again, you got three different men, and they're not the same, and the Lord doesn't expect more of you. Listen, the Lord does not expect more of you than you are capable of. However, he does expect you to do what you are capable of according to the ability he gives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that's reasonable service. Amen. That's not above and beyond the call of duty. Considering what he did, that's just reasonable. And God gives ability. You need to figure out what he's allowed you to do, what gift he's given. And that's the standard, not somebody else. Amen. Peer pressure is a real thing. What about Holy Spirit pressure? Maybe I'll do a message on that. Amen. Verse 24, it says this. And he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I look at that thing, and I've seen this before. People are very creative when they come up with excuses. This guy did nothing, and look at that elaborate excuse that he gave. Amen. And here's the real reason, though. That wasn't the real reason. Here's the real reason, verse 25. And I was afraid. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there that hast, that is thine. It's kind of like when God saves you, and to save you, you have to understand the glorious gospel, amen, that you're a sinner and worthy of hell, and Jesus Christ died on a cross to make a way for your sins to be forgiven. Now, that's what you got if you're saved. And if you don't never tell nobody nothing, that's you right there. This guy right here. You've taken the valuable and done nothing with it. All right? So let me ask you, are you saved? Yes. Nod your head or something. I know we're not used to feedback anymore, but I still am. Ephesians verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, he that ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And I hope you understand the context. And gave gifts in a minute. If you're saved in here this morning, you are left with something way more valuable than $50 million. Amen. And but it's sad that many do very little with the trust that God placed in them for the same reason. Well, let me say this one. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's what Paul said. If you're saved, it was committed to your trust too. You're the only hope that world out there is God. That's scary. Amen. Because it's a miracle we do anything right, it'll be insane. Bible says man is best day, it's altogether vanity. And I got thinking about what's the best state of man? What's the best, as good as it gets? First of all, to be born again, to be saved.
Amen. And then to understand that we have the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and then understand that we need to rightly divide it so we're not as mixed up as a termite and a yo-yo. And if you get all that done, and then surrender your life, not just your sin, but surrender your life to the Lord because He deserves it, because that's reasonable. Now, as far as I can see, that's the best state of man. How does it get any better than that? Well, there's one way. And we're waiting. There's only way this gets better is that we're present with the Lord. And with all that going for us, let's face it, man, in a hot pair of New York seconds, how appropriate, we're a mess. And we keep dealing with nickel-dime things that you'd think we'd be past. But we underestimate the power of that flesh. Amen? So we've been committed with that trust. And again, so many of us do so little with it. And it's because we're afraid. That's what I'm going to bring to you. We're afraid. Afraid to knock on a door and invite people to church. How hard is that? Afraid to hand out a gospel. Are you kidding? Say, how do you know they're afraid? Because people don't even carry them. Amen. I've seen tracts pulled out of glove boxes that have been in there a year, it looks like. Amen. Oh, I got to find some. We should leave with some ammo. You know, you might get in a gunfight. I've been in a few. And, I never went out on the street with an empty pistol. I mean, you might as well leave it at home. Amen. And, but Christians, we got the book. We got the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. We got the answer, but we don't go out even looking for opportunities. We shouldn't be that way. I don't know why. Maybe, are you afraid? Are you afraid of what somebody's going to say? Some people are. People are. And people are afraid to witness. Again, that's why it's so easy to just anybody can invite anybody to church. Amen. So you have a church track with your church information on it. At least you can do that, right? You ought to know that you're responsible to do that. But then, you know, you pray for opportunities to witness. And we're not standing out in the middle of the road throwing at tracks at cars, but if you ask God for opportunity, they're out there. Amen. And you can ask a person if they know about eternity. He might open the door. Sometimes he doesn't. Some people are afraid to stand on a street corner holding a sign. I'm not even talking about street preaching. I'm talking about stand out there with a sign. We are such a visually motivated age. I've been on the street where people have cussed me out, rev the engine, turned up the radio, and rolled up all the windows, and then continue and make the turn. They're captivated by the sign you're holding, but they cannot not read it, even if they turn you off. Right. Amen. I've seen that so many times. Anybody can do that. Children do that. Right. Yeah. But there's full-grown adult Christians don't do that. This guy didn't do anything with what the Lord trusted him with because he was afraid. And let me just say, Proverbs 29 and 25 says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now, so far, so good. You know, we've been doing this 30 years, and there have been very few tense scenarios and any kind of outreach. There have been a couple, but God's what? Kept us what? What He said. Safe. Amen? Amen. I'm thinking, what are you going to do? Kill me? Send me to heaven? What are you going to do? Amen. But people are right. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. And, you know, I get in churches and some tough guys back there thinking, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of what people would think. I'm not afraid to knock on a door. No, you know what you're afraid of? You're afraid that if you set out to try to do some personal work for Jesus Christ, you're afraid it'll cut into your precious personal time. Amen. That's why people don't respond to ministries that get announced from the pulpit or through the little prayer chain. Our church is real good about reminder of the nursing home, reminding on a jail, reminder that we're going to the street. We need to be reminded. Amen. And people show up. We got good participation. But sometimes people don't even consider working that day because I work 5 days a week and this is my day off. Do you realize there's people that will not get saved and come to church because Sunday is their precious day off? They're going to regret for all eternity they didn't. But the crying shame, we can't do anything about that, but the crying shame to me is that Christians, they also, truth be known, now they might be as creative as this one guy and come up with excuses, but truth be known, they're just afraid that
I mean, I heard a guy say one time, said, you know, what is that all this pastor does is think about things for us to do? Doesn't he realize we have a life? Have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And what makes you think you have a life? The Bible says you're bought with a price. That price is the blood of Christ. You can afford to give God an extra hour a week. I didn't say can't you. I didn't pose that as a question. I'm telling you, you can. I'm trying to help you get your thinking right. That's a good way to start a meeting, in my opinion. Amen. Whatever the reason, the people aren't doing anything for God. They think they're doing God a favor by showing up at church once or twice a week. Whatever the reason, the Lord's not happy about it. The Lord's not happy. He don't make anybody do anything. The glory for the Lord comes when we'll submit and do what we should do. Amen. He gets more glory out of that. But I tell you what, he's not happy about it. It says in Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. What are you talking about? Oh, how about the human race? Now, if you're saved and you responded to the gospel, it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to who? It is hidden to them that are lost. You mean the same ones that the Son of Man came to seek and save and wants to use you to help him seek and save? But if you're like this guy that did nothing for whatever the reasons, you're confounding the effort. Verse 19, it says this, there in Matthew 25. After a long time, the Lord of those servants come back. He left. He gave him something to do. Pretty clear. Amen. But he came back. Amen. Our Lord's coming back. This Bible says he reckoned with them. It's good to be saved, man. But you do understand that the next big event isn't the marriage supper of the Lamb. I know that'll confound some Baptist doctrine. Amen. There is a judgment. The Bible says in Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, that's written to Christians, and we know where our judgment is and what it's for and what it's not for. But then in Hebrews 9 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, and that's mankind. And there's another judgment. I'm glad that I'm not going to be judged there. Whether I'll be there as a witness, I'm not exactly sure, I think so, because I'll have been in heaven by then with the Lord for a while. But there's going to be a reckoning, and let me just throw this out there before I move on. Are you ready for that? I mean, we're talking about if you're saved here, and are you ready to give an account of the life that he bought for you? I mean, if it was tomorrow, oh, you wouldn't even get that much notice. And we need to think about that. Why? Because we don't think about that. We just like everything else, you know we're going to die someday, we're going to make arrangements, you know, we're going to start doing this or that when we get older or something, and you don't get any notice what's coming, especially the end of life. Now, two of these servants, and we already went over it, two of these servants heard this, and this is where I got the idea for this when I started looking at the passage. They heard this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the type is clear. Wouldn't you like to hear your Lord? Wouldn't you like to get to the end of this life and get to heaven and have the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, well done? Amen. I mean, that's the goal. That's what we ought to be shooting for. Amen. I don't want to follow white horses around for 1,000 years and the millennium with a shovel. I'm being creative here. This is not doctrinal. Because I did nothing for the Lord down here. Amen? And there's no strings attached to salvation. You get saved, you're spared hell. You're going to go into millennium, but you ain't going to do nothing. You ain't going to rule and reign with him. You ain't going to hear well done. I want to hear well done. And for somebody who started late in life like I did, and just the concept, the idea. I mean, the first time I ever read through this, many years ago now, that it would be possible to hear well done by the Savior, it just blows me away. And again, That's the goal. That's what I want to, I'd like to hear. If it's possible, I'll just be glad to get there. I'll be glad that I'm not in hell. I'll be glad to push a shovel, truth be known, rather than go to hell. But just the fact that this passage is here tells us that it is possible for you and I to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. He said it again. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things," just a few things. "I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." It's entirely possible. However, if you ever hope to hear him say, "Well done," to you, all right, you're going to have to be, if you ever expect to hear him say that to you on the other side, you're going to have to be good and faithful and a servant on this side. So that's what I want to remind you of, some things. Number one, it said good. Good. Take your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Amen. Look at verse 14. Maybe better look at 13. Maybe I better go back to 1. I don't know. Hebrews chapter 5, and look at verse 13. It says this: "For everyone who useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." So the word of God is compared to milk. Amen. And it says, "For he's a babe." And again, you come in, very strategic place to place the nursery, right there by the door. I'm glad for smiling ushers. But if there's anything that's going to melt and soften somebody's heart, coming in the door of a church, there's a little two-year-old standing there smiling. Amen. And maybe some of us should practice that a little bit more. It says, "For he's a babe." And there's something about children, isn't there? Yep. Must be. So I'm going to say, amen. And the Lord spoke highly of them, and they're important to him. And so he's taking a brand new Christian that's unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, you might have been raised in church. I got saved. I was almost 38. And I've said this before. I'm standing down there. One of the first church services I went to once I got out of jail, made bond. And I'm listening to like little kids, seven-year-olds, and I'm going, the five-year-olds, the seven-year-olds in this church know more Bible than I do, and I've been in the military, and I'm a bike gang guy, and I'm a man, but I'm a baby in Christ. Amen. I figured out the solution for that, because that was unacceptable to me. Being the dumbest person in the room was not acceptable. I don't have any kind of need to be the smartest person in the room, but I want to be somewhere in the middle. Amen. And so here's what I decided that I needed to do. Before I was even knew it was a Bible verse, I shut my mouth and opened my ears, and I came to everything. I never missed nothing. There were times when me and the pastor were the only one at Saturday night prayer meeting. And he'd look at me and he'd go, "What is up with this? I got this long-haired tattoo biker here willing to spend an hour in church and pray, and all my busy church men." You get it? Amen. And I was selfish. I'm not telling you, I wasn't spiritual. I don't even consider myself very spiritual now. She's starting to rub off on me. I'm getting better. But I just wanted to learn a little bit more than nothing. I didn't want to stay a babe. That's out of order. That's against nature. And the formula there has to do with the word of righteousness. So it says this in verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." And the context is still the word of righteousness. It goes on and says this: "Even those who by reason of use," let's talk about the Bible, "reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Discernment is a New Testament doctrine. Amen. You need to learn how to discern things. And in the context, it's good and evil. Solomon prayed this in 1 Kings 3 and 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Okay? For who is able to judge this so great a people? This thy so great a people. They're God's people. He knew that. Now, good and bad is a little harder to discern than good and evil. Amen? And evil, I mean, when I see the word, I'm thinking about the devil. He's the architect. Amen. And I don't want nothing to do with anything that could be considered evil. And that should send up some serious red flags for even a nominal Christian. But good versus bad oftentimes become subjective. Well, I don't see it that way. I've had guys say this. Well, you preach this, you say that. I don't agree. I don't look at it that way. And I told one guy, I said, you're telling on yourself. What you're showing me is you don't have much of a relationship with your Bible at all, because your Bible will give you the ability to discern between good and evil and good and bad. It's very dangerous to put yourself in a position of determining what's right and wrong based on your opinion, because Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, you can't. That's the point. Amen. So the best thing you can do is ensure that you hear good. And when you get there, well done, thou good. The best thing you can do to make sure you hear good is to familiarize yourself with the word of righteousness. Now, Sam Gett might be reading 30 pages a day, but let's face it, most of us aren't. I'm not. Amen? Which makes teaching and preaching and Bible studies and things like that much more important. Let me say it again. The best shot you have at being able to discern good and evil and good and bad, in spite of a deceitful heart, is to get that book in, and that's why we emphasize it so much. Solomon asked God for an understanding heart so he wouldn't make a mistake, so he would do good. I wonder if that still works. I wonder if we went to God and said, God, you know, I've made some progress, I've learned some things, I have some experience, but, you know, just in case I read something wrong or my heart deceived me into a wrong decision, I fall for a sob story, because we're susceptible to that. And because we're supposed to be caring and compassionate, and that makes it real easy for con artists. Christians are the easiest person to con in the world, let's face it. Amen? And that's because we're supposed to have a heart to help. Amen. So, you know, you're going to get taken advantage of. You got to just keep being nice anyway. But the best thing you can do, what if we started the day by asking God, amen, for an understanding heart? I mean, let's even for selfish reasons, because I want to hear good at the end of the line. Amen? So if you're ever going to hear well done, you're going to have to be good. You're going to have to learn to be good. And I'm not done. I'm not done with good. How about this? How about being good to your wife? I'm not going to leave it subjective. Well, good, what does that mean? How about this? Let's bring it home. You're going to have to be good to your wife. And I tell you why I think of that, because we were in a meeting this spring, and a lady, Bible believer, asked my wife, how come so many Bible-believing men are unkind to their wives? Amen. Remember that gal? You do remember. Amen. She said, and that absolutely should not be the case. Amen. It says in Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, right? I'm talking to the men right now. Women need kindness. They do. It's a big deal to women. I don't get it. Amen. But I'm married. Amen. If there's anything, one thing, I'm not even going to look at her when I say this. If there's one thing that I'm in trouble for more than anything else, our discussions, I can be doing good in a discussion, and here's how she just derails my whole train of thought. That wasn't very kind. And I'm going, what?
Amen. And I don't even know how to respond to it because I don't even realize it. But they think, women think, you can amen this. Wives, you can elbow them. Women need kindness. I only heard women say that. Okay, that's good. That's all right. Amen. So I'm just saying, I'm trying to help you. Amen. You want to hear good? You want to hear good from your Savior when this thing's all said and done? You better learn to be good to your wife. I mean, I mean all the time. Because, like, it's never just you and her alone. Oh, well, when the brethren are out, isn't God always around? We like to use that, I'll never leave thee. We act like he did sometimes in the way we respond and the way we treat each other. We act like maybe God didn't catch that. Yeah, he caught it. He caught it. And he's keeping track of it, too. And I want to hear good at the end of this thing. And that's an uphill battle, and it has been for 35 years. But I'm still on the hill trying to go up. So did you get that, man? If you're ever going to hear good, if you're ever going to hear well done, you're going to have to be good to your wife. Amen. Thank you. How about this, ladies? Same goes for you. Same goes for you. You're going to have to be good to your husbands. And men, don't hinge on kindness. Amen. Like a woman does. I'm not even implying that. It better not be. But I'm going to tell you what, ladies. You should not be treating your children or your friends better than you treat your husband. Better not treat them better. Better not show them more respect. Better not have more patience than you do with your husband. Sometimes ladies are, they're prone to be kid-oriented, and they're supposed to be. God did that. But so I've watched women have, take the long way around the barn to be patient with a grandkid, especially, and cut their husband off at the knees without blinking an eye, without even realizing they're doing it. So I'm giving you a little reminder. We come to the end of this thing. You want to hear good? You want to hear well done? Men, you better be good to your wives. Ladies, you better be good to your husbands. It says this in Ephesians 5, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, that's us, even as himself, tall order, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. That's high ground right there. Amen. Amen. All amen. Watch this. Amen, Brother Spurgeon. Okay, good. We can move on. Nobody is going to hear good from the Lord if they haven't been good to their spouse. Come on. Amen. Don't you wish that was all. Take your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 15. Says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says this. See then that none, that's an old English word. It means none. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You're going to have to figure out how to be good to people that aren't good to you. And Jesus said it in Matthew 5, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. How are you doing at that? I'm not doing that well. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's high ground too. Amen. But we're supposed to be making progress as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm, again, for totally selfish reasons, I want to hear well done, and I'm trying to figure out what the parameters are. And this is what I'm coming up with. I guess that'd probably work for you too. To hear well done from the Lord, number one, is good. Number two, faithful. Well done, now good and faithful servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And you and I are to be stewards of the grace of God. Amen. And so that's
It's also required that if you're ever going to hear, well done, too. Amen. You're going to have to be faithful. Proverbs 11 and 13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth a matter. There's a World War II. My dad's a World War II guy. And there was a recruitment poster. I saw an old one at a museum, I guess. And it said, loose lips sink ships. Amen. Makes sense. I tell you what, loose lips will get you booted off the well done list, too. And that ain't my opinion. He that concealeth, he that's of a faithful spirit concealeth. We live in a day and age where everybody thinks that every thought that comes in their head needs to be repeated. And now we live with social media and the internet. Things are coming up on the internet. Listen, you can't take that stuff back. Amen. Once it's out there, it's like the tube coming, the toothpaste coming out of the tube. It's out there. And a million retractions, they ain't going to take away the fact that what's said is said, and the devil use it against the cause of Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us these things. I wonder, do we read our Bible? I don't know. The Bible says in Luke 16 and verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. And the true test of faithfulness is in the small things. That's right. Not the spotlight. People will show up for the spotlight that aren't faithful to the little things. I've been in churches where they take offerings, they raise money for a missionary. We're going to put a roof on a church in Mexico or something in New Guinea. Who's got a thousand? And I've seen hands go up left and right, and come to find out some of them people ain't even tithing. Ain't even tithing. Amen? That is the least you could do. That's what an Old Testament Jew owed that wasn't sealed until the day of redemption, didn't have eternal security, didn't have the Word of God. Somebody said to me, tithing's Old Testament. Yeah, you better believe it. You and I ought to be giving about 80%. Well, I sound like a Democrat in taxes now, don't I? Amen. I'm just saying, it's as faithful and least. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Again, people tend to show up when the attention's on them. Attention's supposed to be on him. Luke 18 and 8 says this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's what he's looking for. Will he find it in you? Amen? For by grace he is saved through faith, you're saved. That's not what we're talking about. Amen? If you're good and you're faithful, well, you got a good shot. You just might hear him say, well done to you. But it ain't over, is it? It said, well done and thou good and faithful servant. Now we're supposed to be servants. Amen? Luke 17, go there, Luke 17. Luke 17, I got, let's see, verse 7 is what I wrote down. 17 and verse 7. The Lord speaking, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, but will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird up myself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did that which was commanded of him? I trow not. He was just doing his job. Verse 10, and I had a missionary bring this verse to my attention years ago overseas. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's what servants do, their duty. Amen? Again, not for reward, not for spotlight, not for accolade. They do it because it's their duty. which means a servant has got to totally rely on his master to meet his needs. I think you can trust the Lord when Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his glory, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? I mean, we're supposed to be Bible believers, but we sure waste a lot of time sweating over small stuff, don't we? Yeah, we do. I've been guilty of it too. I want to end it with this verse. Take your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 3. We're talking about, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Philippians chapter 3, look at me in verse 14. And Paul says this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's the prize. That's what we should be shooting for. The possibility of hearing my Savior say that to me when anything that I could ever do well is because of him. All I can do without him is make a mess, and I got 37 years to prove it. First half of my life was a train wreck and heading to a lake of fire. And then God saved me. And then God put me around a man that believed that book. And I met other Christians. And the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. And for 35 years, I've been on this track. And I ain't headed for hell no more. But by the time I start thinking I've done something or know something or been somewhere, and I'm reminded that anything ever gone right in my life, it's the grace of God. And I got news for you. It's the same for you. Amen. It's hard to wrap my brain around the fact that he would say well done to me when he enabled it. But it's possible, and not to me only, but to every born again child of God. Now I'm going to say this. Do you tape this? Is this going out? Is this going out? So I'm going to say this and I'll really be done. Anyone stepping into eternity without being born again will not hear anything close to that. On the contrary, if you're listening today, in here, out there, wherever, if you step into eternity before you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, what you'll hear is also in our passage, verse 26, there said, thou wicked and slothful servant, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if there's any chance that that might be you, say, ooh, who's that to? If there's any chance that might be you, you better do something about it. And Lord Jesus Christ did everything necessary. You got a question, well, if you're in here, ask it. If you're not here, you better ask. Find somebody to ask. And I got an address on Route 104 with a bunch of people that'd be happy to answer. Do not die in your sin. You'll regret it for all eternity. Father, thank you for this privilege to stand in this pulpit again. And I pray that maybe something was said would help us just to remember things we already know. I get that. But God, I love you and I thank you for grace. Bless all that follows in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.